beginning with verse 11, reading in Jesus' name. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, or to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Then we have a responsive reading, and that's found on page 117 of your hymnals, and so I would direct your attention there. Page 117, towards the front of your hymnals there, and it's 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, reading verses 8 through 34. And I will begin, again, this is on page 117, 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 34. I'll begin if you will please respond by saying together the words that are in bold in your hymnal. "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." Glory in his holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Saying to you, "I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance." And they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people. Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Here ends our reading. You may be seated. And the verses that I'd like to share with you tonight come from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 4. And as I read these again, I would ask that you would please stand with me out of respect for God's holy word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, reading this evening in Jesus' name. First of all, Paul writes, "Then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." These are your words, Father. Thank you for them. I'm grateful to you tonight for your word, and I pray, God, that you would set these words apart in our hearts tonight as truth, because your word is true. And Lord, I'm thankful for the promise that we find here in these verses tonight, that it is your desire, it is your will, it is your good will, God, to see us saved. And so we rest comfortably and peacefully and joyfully in that tonight. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1863, our nation was at war with itself, and our president at the time, Abraham Lincoln, wanted to try to foster some sense of unity among the states, and he used Thanksgiving, actually, to try to do that. Up until that time, Thanksgiving celebrations actually varied between states. Many observed it on the last Thursday of November like we do. But it wasn't until this year, 1863, that it was nationally recognized and celebrated officially on this last Thursday. The speech that Lincoln delivered when he made this proclamation is very interesting. And much of it is famous. Maybe you've heard parts of it before. It puts Thanksgiving in a certain light that I think is very helpful for us. And this is part of what he said. "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth," he called it, "announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We have been the recipients," he says, "of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God." Lincoln said, "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue on our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens." Isn't that interesting? It is so reminiscent to me. I guess the way I'll say it is, it would be nice to have that over the airwaves today, wouldn't it? Lincoln recognized even then, 150 years ago, that the role and purpose of Thanksgiving, whether it's tomorrow or any day, any time we give thanks, the purpose is to recognize very simply, I guess, there is a God and I'm not Him. Okay? So many children have a hard time learning to say thank you, right? We drill that into our kids. Why is that, do you think? They don't know manners, and it's important to teach them, but that implies that manners and good behavior are not natural. And I would go another step and suggest that a child's struggle to say thank you is at least in part a result of the sinful and selfish nature that we humans have. And because of that, we see that even as we grow into adulthood, we still have problems with it. We think we've learned to say thank you, but many times I know I'm guilty of failing. And maybe not with the simple things, thank you for a meal or thank you for whatever, but for these more significant things. And I guess I maybe shouldn't even say that, because there are many times when I'm not grateful for the meal that God has put on my table that night, or the roof that I sleep under every night. We may be able to train ourselves to say thank you in the proper social settings, but Lincoln touched on something very profound, and he said it. It's the deceitfulness of our hearts that leads us into thinking that our superior wisdom or virtue, goodness, is responsible for the blessings we receive. To the extent that we become, he said, intoxicated with our success and rely on our own self-sufficiency, too proud to pray to the God that made us. So many times, we really aren't any better than the ungrateful child. And friends, it's humbling to acknowledge that God gives us help because that implies, that means that we need it. And our nature doesn't like that. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's true. We need help. And the good news that we find tonight in 1 Timothy, and it's been mentioned many times already tonight, we have a God who deals very kindly and graciously and generously with us. And that is something, that is the thing to be thankful for. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul urges Timothy and us to pray. Now, Ole Hallesby, who was a leading Christian preacher and teacher in Norway in the first half of the 20th century, wrote a great book entitled Prayer. And he very simply defines prayer in that book as helplessness and faith. That's prayer. It's helplessness and faith. In fact, he goes so far as to say that only the helpless can truly pray. And he uses the analogy of a mother and her children to explain this heart attitude. He says that infants cannot even formulate a word of petition and prayer to you. Literally, all an infant can do is cry. But you, mother, understand that plea. And really, they don't even need to cry, do they? Hallesby says that all you need to do is see them in their helpless dependence upon you, and a prayer touches the mother's heart, a prayer which is stronger than the loudest cry. God deals with us, friends, in the same way. He sees our helplessness. He listens to our prayers that acknowledge our helplessness, and night and day, God is active in satisfying our needs. We don't even notice it most of the time, right? Does the infant child notice all the help that you give? As we grow older, do we notice all that God does for us? Yet God continues to provide. He has dedicated himself eternally to the care, as Hallesby says, of his frail and erring children. And that's how God deals with us. And it's wonderful. And that's where the faith part of prayer comes in then. So in our helplessness, we trust that God will provide. He has done so throughout history, again, like was already mentioned tonight. You think about the sacrifice that parents make for their children. That's nothing compared to the sacrifice that God made on the cross. He has proven throughout history, time and time again, that he provides, and we trust that. That's why we say that the object of our faith is ultimately the cross, because that's where God most beautifully proved his faithfulness and provision. It's his heart. It's what he wants to do. It's his good will. And that's verse 4, which we'll get to in a bit. And so we pray. We rely on him. We depend upon him. And Paul uses in this verse 1 4 synonyms for prayer: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. And I thought about this throughout the week so far. I don't know how beneficial it is to dig too deep into the distinctives of those words. Okay, they're synonyms. They mean mostly the same thing. But Paul used some different words here in our translation, and in the Greek language, they were different. And there are some very interesting nuances that each word uses to support this idea of prayer as dependence. We need God. Supplication, first of all. What's that? What's supplication? It's asking God to meet our needs. But the word that Paul uses there is related. It comes from the Greek word, actually, for beg, okay? And so there's this element of begging. So prayers of supplication, asking God to meet our needs, it's begging. And beggars are ones who acknowledge their poverty. And our helplessness and our dependence ultimately here on God. Of all the prayers for others that we utter, wouldn't it be great to be able to meet all of those needs ourselves? You think about it. You start thinking about all the prayers and the things that you pray for yourself, for others, the needs that you have, the needs that others have. It would be great to be able to provide for all of those and meet all of those needs, but it's impossible and it's preposterous. We can't. And I love this description of the first beatitude that I heard once. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So we're talking about begging, we're talking about poverty and recognizing that we can't meet others' needs, much less our own. And so we need help. And in the spiritual sense, in Matthew 5, Jesus here says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I loved this description because essentially it's saying, blessed are the spiritual beggars. Those are the poor in spirit. They are the ones who recognize their deep spiritual need and dependence on God to meet those needs. Blessed are those who acknowledge and confess their spiritual poverty, their need for the cross. And what does Jesus say there in Matthew 5? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see the riches that are ours in Jesus? Dependence upon Him, and He provides each and every day, continuously for us. Supplications. Then Paul says prayers. So that's the generic overarching word here, respectful devotion. In the word that Paul used, there's a hint of worship with it also. Reverently acknowledging who God is. That's how the writer of Hebrews describes worship at the end of Hebrews 12. Acceptable worship is reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's how we worship. Prayer is humility that way. Intercessions, Paul says, earnest appeals for others. Do we care about others? Do we pray for them? And that's a selflessness. Again, it's that spirit of humility. It's putting others first. Rather than seeking our own benefit out of the love of God that is in us, we instead desire the welfare of others. Others come first. And Paul writes in Philippians that that's humility and that it was demonstrated most supremely by Christ coming down and taking the form of a man and humbling himself to the point of death on the cross for you, for me. Selfless. And then Paul uses the word thanksgivings. And like I said, there's an element of humility in saying thank you, right? Because it's acknowledging that someone else took care of us. But the more we see our need for a caretaker, for a provider, the more we see who takes care of us and how He has taken care of us, most notably, like we've said, on the cross. Thanksgiving, then, giving thanks is a joy. Because, friends, your needs are met. Your need, singular, salvation, being made right with God, is met. And do you know the Greek word for thanksgivings here? Seminary, by the way, always cautions future pastors, don't bring up the Greek language really all that much, okay? But I'm breaking that rule tonight because it's kind of neat here. Paul says pray, and he uses these words, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings, and we see how there's this element of begging, recognizing our need. Jesus says, blessed are the spiritual beggars. There's prayers, which is this form of worship and reverence to God, intercessions, selfless love, most beautifully demonstrated on the cross. And then we get to thanksgivings, and this word that Paul uses here for thanksgivings, here's the Greek word, so this is your fun trivia for the night. Eucharistos, okay? That means thanksgivings. We don't use that word very much around here, obviously, because it's Greek, but there is an English word that comes from, and it's called Eucharist. And maybe some of you have heard that word. Like I said, we don't use it here much. It's what the early church fathers named communion. Okay? And I think that's fascinating. And I think it's kind of fun if you think about it, especially in the context of this week. The Lord's Supper, communion, is the Thanksgiving. It's the Thanksgiving. And it might not be a bad idea tomorrow, when you're feasting, to remember the feast. God's greatest provision for us, His Son. We remember and with thankfulness celebrate around the Lord's table here every month. We say that every month. When you leave here, when you come to the table, and when you leave, do so with thankfulness in your hearts for all that God has done. There's this element of feasting that happens, and that can be remembered and recognized even tomorrow. As we are feasting, to thank God for the feast, His Son, the bread of life. We eat from Him, we never go hungry again. He provides eternal life for us, salvation, forgiveness. It's all found in Jesus, broken and bled for you. That's prayer. It's kind of a neat way to describe and think about prayer. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. And Paul says here, for all people. And what an important phrase that is, because you see, that's the love of God. That love that is selfless. Prayer is so oftentimes one of those things that we really don't mean to be selfish, but it kind of gets that way very easily. Because it's easy to pray for our family. It's easy to pray for those people that we like or those people that we pity because they've got it so tough. But we find that we really don't like to pray for the offenders. For the ones who, in our minds, we won't admit it, but in our minds, we don't think they deserve it. There's a couple of reasons why we are that way. We like to play the judge. That's one. We think that praying for someone means that we have to like them or love them, and we don't want that. Sometimes I think we're like Jonah. We don't want to pray for someone because we know how good God is. And we don't want our enemies to receive blessings from God. But do you see who Paul specifically points out to pray for in verse 2 when he says, pray for all? And then he says, kings and all who are in high positions. And if you think about that in the context of what was happening in the world at that time, do you know who the Roman emperor was when Paul wrote that? When he said, pray for your kings and all those in charge over you? It was a guy named Nero, who liked to stick Christians on poles and burn them for lighting his garden parties. Okay? And Paul is saying, pray for him. And friends, you start thinking about the people who are hard for you to pray for. And each of us would have different stories to tell, some I'm sure very difficult. I wouldn't be blaming you if this was tough to swallow. How can we pray for this person? How can I love this person? I would invite you tonight to consider looking to Jesus. And if you've noticed, we keep going back to that. There's a reason. The ability to forgive and to love those who have offended or hurt us so deeply is only possible by seeing the love that Christ has shown me on the cross, because it's at the cross that He forgave this one. And you can point to yourselves. That He forgave this one who offended and hurt Him so deeply. And this full and free forgiveness is ours at the cross. And that, brothers and sisters, brings peace then. It brings joy, it brings rest, it brings contentment to our lives. To be blessed and provided for in such a way brings peace, joy, love, thankfulness. And so we pray for these people, even those we don't always get along with, even those who hurt us, because our anger and frustration and hurt is not alleviated by coldness and hardness of heart towards them, is it? That's no solution. Our hurt is healed by the peace that comes from Jesus only. That's really why we can praise and thank God in the midst of trouble and hurt. And some of you shared that tonight. And it could be that some of you here are heading into uncomfortable and difficult situations this weekend. That's somewhat common with things like this and holidays. And I'm telling you tonight that that can be, and this still is, a weekend of thanksgiving for you. Because in Jesus, you are healed. In Jesus, you have peace. And the worst hurt that this world could inflict upon you is still not beyond the healing power of Jesus. The worst ruler, dictator, emperor, president, whatever, enemy. I shouldn't even use it in that context, but others who might hurt and offend you. Nobody, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so we pray for those who hurt us, who offend us. We love them. Paul says in verse 3 and verse 4 that this is good. This is pleasing. In the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it is here then that we come back to prayer and to this spirit of humility, but it's a confident humility. And I kind of started to touch on that already a bit ago. See, all this isn't to say that we lead a depressing and forlorn life, okay? It's quite the opposite. Because we don't submit ourselves to an oppressive and vengeful God, this God, our God, wants all people to be saved. This God, our God, the true God, wants all to be with Him. That is the heart of God. He wants all to feast on His goodness and mercy. We have a good God. And so we boast. We are confident. We are joyful in Him. We trust Him. We can come to Him in prayer, in helplessness, because we know that He's good and that He'll provide and act according to His good will. Do we understand it all the time? No. We don't understand always why God does what He does. Are there those who aren't saved? Yes. But it's not because God isn't good. Sadly, people reject this good God. We don't always know why He does what He does, but that's okay. It goes back to this whole, there is a God and I'm not Him thing. And if you think about it, and we're almost done here, so stick with me. If you think about it, I'm really glad that I can't know everything about how God works and why He does what He does. If I could understand all of that, He wouldn't be God. Or else I would be, and that's not good. I'm not. If you didn't already know that, okay? And neither are you. There is a God, and I'm not Him. You're not Him. But this God, He's a good God. He's the best God. He's the only true God. And we thank Him for that because we can depend on Him. And there's another one. I'm so glad that He is that God because I can't trust myself so many times. Because I do fail, but God never fails. And so we can trust Him. We depend on Him. He promises to provide. He's kept His promises throughout history. He promises to take care of us. And because He is God, He doesn't let us down. And that's when we live in peace then. Because no matter what may come, knowing that God is for us, if you don't get anything else tonight, please get that. God is for us. God wants us. And if God is for us, if He loves us, and He does, by faith in Him, nothing can separate us from that. And that fosters love, joy, peace, praise, and thanksgiving. And so we say thank you tonight to God for being who He is, for doing what He does, and for doing and for bringing us where we are and taking us ultimately where He promises to take us, and that's heaven. We have a lot to be thankful for tonight. Amen. Let's close.